Well, Matt.
Tim.
What a weekend we've had. How are you feeling?
I've been very encouraged. There were some new things for me that I needed to hear, both from all sides, every different person, mm-hmm. you know, from Grant to you to everybody, Steve and Tom. Mm-hmm. The idea of opening the heart to people, because mm-hmm. I'm an introvert mm-hmm. by nature. Mm-hmm. I don't act like an introvert always, but I certainly am, and I can think of people that I would say in my heart I have, in my mind I've rationalized some distance there that mm-hmm. I maybe need to be more open to. That was, mm-hmm. Names came to mind when I heard that, and I need to work.
Interesting.
There's some work to do there for me.
Interesting. Yeah.
That was really helpful.
That was a new idea to me too this
okay.
weekend.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay.
Because you were saying later on, like, oh, I'm glad you guys talk about it like this, and I'm just like, I mean, for the last 24 hours we have.
Okay. Okay.
But yeah, as far as hospitality goes, that the idea of it doesn't matter what's going on in the space, so long as you've already made room for them here in your heart,
yes,
this will take care of itself. Right? It, like, it doesn't matter. Yeah. I mean, it helps, like Steve said too, like it helps to have it cleaned up and orderly and, you know, the pillows fluffed or whatever, but... Or the hors d'oeuvres out, you know, like, but that's not the heart of it. The heart is the heart of it, and you got to make room for people. And so yeah, that was a big lesson too. Yeah,
and some of those things for me were ministry items for the, like, I say like my people, but like not my family, like my people associated with the ministry local. I can think of names and things I need to engage in there, and then I can also think of areas that we need to work on as a home church or a couple home churches. And then I can think of some things within my own home with my boys and my wife, too, that have been really helpful. So I was kind of coming into this going, like, I hope I learn at least as much as I teach, mm-hmm. you know, because I think there's a lot to learn here. And and I feel like that was accomplished for sure. Like,
oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Yeah, yeah. It's really good.
Good.
Prayer answered.
Yeah, great. Yeah. Yeah, I was talking with someone last night. I'm like, you know, it was at dinner time. Robin said, "This is your jam, isn't it?" And I shared this, you know, at the end there. "This is your jam, isn't it?" I'm like, yeah, you know, I really like to create the container, which is the setting or the experience into which I'm entrusting others to fill it with something delicious or life-giving, whatever. And I'm like, yeah, I really do like that. And everybody delivered. All this, you, Tom, Steve, Grant, Mark too. I had never met him. I was trusting the leadership of Southeast to, like, because they wanted to bring him on to teach them about something more specific to what they do with their home group type of stuff. And I was just like, oh, Lord, I pray that he says the right thing. And man, he got it right too. And that was a real treat. So yeah, everybody delivered, and it was greater than the sum of its parts.
Yes. Yeah. Totally agree.
That was great. So yes, let's talk about you a little bit here and your background and how COVID messed everybody up, including you. And how did that happen? And what's been the result since?
Yeah, well, I remember in March driving to a Sunday morning, and I don't remember which Sunday it was, in 20, and one of the elders called in my drive to worship, church gathering, whatever. Sorry, Tom, it's gonna be hard to break that one. And kind of like, I don't know if we should be meeting, you know, and all this. And you remember all that stuff.
Yeah,
and so, you know,
I got a tick just like remember.
Yeah. It's horrible. And that next Sunday they're like, yeah, we're not meeting, but can you pre-record YouTube videos for the stuff, you know? And oh yeah. You know, and I'd already been doing YouTube for Wineskins and all that. And so I had a setup and everything already. And that's, you know, no problem. So that freed me up to have flexibility on our gathering time, right? Because mm-hmm. I've already pre-recorded for the big, we call it big church, right? Mm-hmm. Now we do. And so we said, well, we want to meet. We have a value on being with people. Our neighbors are isolated. We're isolated. Let's invite the neighbors to come to our backyard. Bring your own chair, BYOC. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. BYC. We didn't know that yet. And, you know, mask up, family units far apart, made a huge circle in the backyard, like, because, you know, that was scary.
Yeah.
And we were like, we can't come inside if it's raining or cold, whatever. And so so we did that for a while, and it didn't rain for a year on a Sunday morning. For, you know, our gatherings are Sunday, right? So Sunday morning didn't rain for a year. We would, you know, you look at your forecast, because now we're planning outside, and there'd be 80%, 70%. We get our little prayer team app. We go, please, please, please pray it doesn't rain on Sunday. It'll prayer people start praying, and it didn't rain on a Sunday. We had one Sunday we were singing about that old song about the billows rolling or whatever, and the raindrops went tick, 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 and we closed shop and got our stuff together, and everybody went home, and we're like, and then it poured. We're like, wow, you know. So we started learning. Part of meeting outside is like you kind of get more connected with nature. And a little, like, it's less predictable than in the building. And so you start noticing, like, birds and various things. And so, like, we had a funeral for a guy this past summer who came for a while. And then something tragic happened to him. We don't entirely understand what happened to him, but he passed away. He had some seizures and things going on. He had some various things going on in his life. But he had been coming for a few months. Just a sweet guy in his late 20s. And he passed away. And so we had a worship service where we meet on the lake for our church, and that morning an egret flew across the lake during his funeral service, flew across the lake, and then every week since that thing's been up there. Like, oh, you know, or like we set up dandelion decorations for his service, and when we got to setting it up, the lady who owns the property, unbeknownst that we were doing that, had come out and put dandelion stuff all over the back of her property where we were going to meet. We didn't communicate. I mean, it's just things like those where you're like, you know, God's just connecting. I know it's small.
Well, you were doing this in a place where God was in control.
Yes.
You weren't in a place where you had all the control.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really good. That's a good way to say that.
Yeah.
And that's been a lot of our journey has been, because financially it's not the same as having a big reserve fund and, like, just more pieces are more tentative. More pieces are easier to fall apart, right? And so we've had to learn to say, it's okay. Like, we had a Sunday a while back where we forgot to bring communion. And we like weekly communion. And so, and there might be a person or two that would go, we really should kind of have it, you know? And we said, well, I mean, the Lord will provide, you know? And then somebody came and brought some. We're like, well, that wasn't in the plan. They weren't supposed to do that, you know? Yeah. So it's just like, and it's not always working out, too. I mean, there are same things that you don't know why that they didn't, you know, but.
You got to roll with it.
You just roll with it. And, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And this is backyard church.
Backyard church. Yeah.
Okay. And you that started off with one.
With one.
It's now two. How do you manage that?
So, you know, this is a missing piece from what I said yesterday.
Okay.
And after the fact, when I sat down, I went, I missed that, but there might have been a reason I missed it, you know, too. So, you know, I talked about praying for a leader because we were getting to a size that getting bigger in one group didn't make sense to us. We were going to lose intimacy. We were going to lose participation. We said it'd be better to have multiple, but we're not going to break this group up. And so, you know, I prayed for the leader. Jerry called, the prayer walk, the cancer, all the things I talked about in that. Maybe the first lesson, or it was a reproduction lesson, second lesson. And what I failed to mention was when he starts that second group, that second congregation, and I did mention we call it a time of study and prayer and encouragement, which we do. And then over time, we say, well, what makes it not a church? What is a church? And then we talk and pray about it as a group. That second group's talking and praying about it. And see, now I am still in the home-based church. And I'm co-leading with Jerry. This is what I didn't explain. Because he has to be trained in figuring that out. Right. So we're meeting regularly. I gave him some training material. We walk through it. I'm debriefing him about what's happening in the group and how things go. And and so until he's independent and he's like, God bless you, I'm good, then I stick with both.
He's yoked to you.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
And he will be, but there's going to come a time when he's going to say, this has sufficient internals that you can go back to not having to be part of this. so that I can start praying for a third leader. Mm-hmm. And then he's going to grow this to the point, Lord willing, that he starts looking for.
So you attend that group?
Oh, yes. So I'm in two. Okay. So my life's goal is to always be in two churches at the same time.
Okay.
Because I'm always mentoring a second church.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But then I come back to home-based church for a season to pray about the next one once he's ready.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. And when you say come back, you're still going to...
I'm still going, always. Yeah, I will never leave church one.
You're consistent with church one. But then the second one,
it's a different time of day.
Not intermittent, but there is a season and then a respite, season of being in it and rest. So you have some time to relax
and pray
and pray. Yeah, absolutely.
And that's God. Okay.
Yeah.
You want another one? Oh, that's okay. Yeah. What's that going to be? Right. So yeah. So that's kind of how we make sure that they get off the ground with all the support and encouragement and direction and everything that they need to feel like it's launched.
Yeah.
So that way you're not hanging somebody out to dry, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And the understanding is that this relationship between you and Jerry or you and whoever, it has a limit to it. That's probably...
Yes. Because it needs to be
foundational. It's
like at some point, somewhat independent.
Of this is to launch. The goal of this is for you to not need me anymore, and
truly,
for it to
But of course, we're local, so we'll always network and talk and communicate and help. And it's a relationship.
Right. But that particular for that purpose, there is a beginning, middle, and end to it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. How long ago did you have the idea for Home Church Resources? And how far into this home church experience did it come to you?
So when we started the home church, I was trying to figure out financially how to make that work. So because I didn't feel like it, I mean, it's a small church. Like, is that full-time pay? Like, what is that? And they shouldn't be supporting me. Like, because there's also benevolence and mission, like other things than me, right? So I was trying to figure out how to monetize or how to make it work money wise. So I took on some things. I looked at Army Reserve Chaplaincy because that's insurance and some money. And I just kept praying, God, I said, this is a huge commitment. I don't know if it's for me. Once you're in, you're in, right? It's like, and so I said, if you don't want me to do this, just shut the door. And their server crashed. They lost my 50-page application with all my stuff in it. I mean, it was, and then I told you the story maybe before, but the colonel called me and said, hey, what questions? I said, everything. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, no one will answer my questions. And he said, well, this never happened in 15 years to me.
Yeah, right.
So all that.
Yeah.
So I'm seeking and I'm praying, and God shut that door. And the same day God shut the door on the chaplaincy, my friend Bobby called me and invited me into part-time
He's
work
part of with discipleship.
Discipleship.org, which is a fantastic ministry. Yeah. And I did that for about 3 years, and I'm getting to a point here. Mm-hmm. So in that job, I was running an email list for them, about 30,000 emails, and helping to grow the email list, helping with the YouTube channel, because they had about 1,500 subscribers. I think I got them up to 3,500 or something in a couple years, and we were kind of, you know, beating the drum on that and making things work. So I was learning some skills like lead magnets and email lists and things, and executing all that was one piece of it. And then I had been writing courses for like Lipscomb and Maritime Christian on discipleship. And I own the rights to everything I write. I said, well, I have these skills. And then I was learning digital marketing. That was a God story, because I was praying for some supplemental income, and I crossed paths with someone that wanted to train digital marketing but needed a guinea pig. And so instead of charging me like $20,000 or something, it's like free, you know? And so all these pieces were coming online, right? Because now I had curriculum and I had some email list skills, and I had a passion and desire and a promise to God to make disciples and help all that. And I'm looking at it going, what's the common thread?
Yeah.
And I was doing too many things at this point, right? Because I'm trying to make the bills work. And so I talked to a guy. I didn't know he was a coach. Somebody just said, you two need to talk. And he just said, so we talked, and I'm explaining. And he goes, you know, if you got everything from 10 things down to one, you would 10x your output, your productivity on the one.
Right.
It's like, oh, yeah, that's simple math.
I knew that.
I mean, come on. But I want to increase the impact on the most important thing. But yeah. I was too scared to pull the plugs on the money.
Yeah.
Because when you pull that plug and you don't have that backfill, like, so there was some faith stuff going on. But we had already seen God provide, like, pretty dramatically in some ways for us. Mm-hmm. That I was like, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to pull the plugs. And it's worked so far, you know.
Yeah.
I do want to see that transition, Lord willing, in a way that is timely. And, you know, being a professional fundraiser is not many people's dream, you know. But I will do it because I believe in it.
You're one of a few professional fundraisers that I know. And well, you know, none of them.
I'm trying to work my way out of it.
They're all like that.
So I'm hoping the platform adds enough value that enough people get it. And there's always free, right? We always free as much as we can.
Right.
But if you want some time and attention and stuff, there, I mean, that deck takes time, right? Yeah. So there's a little cost.
And you have to place a value on your own time,
yes,
too, which is a lot harder for.
It's hard for me.
Yeah, for a lot of people.
Yeah.
You know,
we want to give it all away.
The people who it's not hard for are doing really well.
Wait a minute.
How do we be more like them?
That's funny.
Yeah. Okay. So great. And I'm happy to be helping you out with that resource too.
Oh, you've been a huge help.
I am so excited about that. So let's get back to the weekend. Something that I realized as I was listening to the different speakers, because none of you knew each other beforehand, right? Mm. There was you, Tom, and Steve, who all, you know, went to the same university that we went to, so that was a coincidence. But none of you knew each other. Maybe you knew some of the same people. Coming from different backgrounds, and Mark, too. Mark is Nazarene. Mm. You and I have a Church of Christ background. Tom hasn't been to the Church of Christ back since, like, the 80s, so he's, I'm not sure what denomination or culture, Christian culture he's in right now. And Steve has been Messianic, but I think he was Church of Christ before, too. All that to say is that we come to this with different language about these things. And especially because of a couple of the sessions this weekend, I had this thought, you know, language matters. Language matters, how we talk about home fellowships. For example, at one point during this morning's session, I leaned over to Tom and I said, is the word missions or missionary found in the New Testament? And he looked and he's like, no, it's not. It's evangelize or evangelion, or right? And it's like, huh. We all know what we mean when we say missional or missionary or be on mission, things like that. But if we're trying to equip and inspire people to do this home church type of thing, should we be watching our language a little more? Certainly, you know, not cussing, but you know, watch the words we use so that they aren't sounding more religious or professional, I guess you could say, than they need to be. Does that make sense? So words like or micro church or even like church planting, that language has some connotation to it, that if we're wanting people, ordinary people, to be opening up their homes and creating these, here's another term, kingdom outpost. I've heard that referred to the home church. We don't want them to think, well, you didn't go to school to be a missionary, so this is going to be harder for you.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It makes sense. If we back that up a step, I did full-time ministry for like 16 years, let's say, in like the traditional church model, and the church that hired me that I resigned from hasn't replaced me in 4 years. The church we left in California in 2016, before that, hired someone and then they left, and then hired someone and then they left, and then in the last couple years, or the last year or so, decided not to rehire. Hmm. And they're a church of 300 or so. So the and I'm getting to your point. Mm-hmm. The timetable used to be that to hire a minister was like 6 to 9 months. Now it's 2 years.
Right.
Because the pipeline is dry. Mm-hmm. So I'm looking at that going, well, that means, to your point, that if the things that we do continue, but the traditional ways we've filled those posts don't exist, then the ordinary people are going to have to take up the mantle of mm-hmm. carrying on the work.
Right.
But they're going to need skills. But if you look around the world in Asia, Africa, Central America, South America, they're moving virally, mm-hmm. reaching the world, and Middle East,
yeah,
not by trained people, right?
Right.
So at some point we have to, simplicity and the not being overly complicated in our mm-hmm. verbiage,
yeah,
is going to help those lay people, if you want to call them that, or whatever you want to call them, the untrained.
Right. Because if we say to someone, you need to go and evangelize. Even that word there too. Yeah. It's like, yeah. Okay, what is evangelize? But just, yeah.
It's transliterated. It's not even a sharing translation.
Right. It's just sharing the good news.
Yeah.
Right. So it's like you can say that's better. Go and share.
Proclaim
what
is a good
God
word too.
Has done in your life.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, the word in the New Testament a lot is to proclaim.
Right.
You're out there just saying it. Just say it out loud.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, yeah. That's simple, right?
Right. Exactly.
Evangelize. Go and, you know, it's all that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Be a
yeah,
missionary yeah, in, yeah. in your town. Like,
well, okay. No, that sounds okay, very professional.
Yeah, that sounds great. Yeah. Like, and people can get all ideas about what that looks like, what that means. Yeah. But if they're not just out there talking about what God has done for them, like,
yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Exactly. Exactly. And we're all qualified yeah. to do that.
Yeah. We are. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's I get stuck on language a lot too. Mm-hmm. So for those of you who are watching who haven't watched anything else we've done regarding this is the last interview after a weekend of home fellowship workshop that we put on, where we were trying to inspire, encourage, and equip people who are doing this, who most people aren't. In the United States, at least, who are believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who are followers of Yeshua, of Jesus, don't know how to do this. And we want as many people as possible to be familiar with it, and if they're curious about it, to get to know more about it. So that's what this weekend was. And I have no questions for this interview because it has been so overwhelming and so wonderful to hear all of these things that these speakers have brought. And since you're my old friend and former college roommate, we're just having a good old chat here. Is there anything else that really stuck out to you besides that making room in your heart piece that is helping you think differently about home fellowships? And well, while you're thinking, I'm going to look through my notes.
Yeah, and
here.
I hadn't heard Tom. I haven't watched Tom's videos.
Well, right. Yep.
So when he presented what he presented, that was the way he put it together was new to me. I had not realized his conclusion. I guess I had never made that conclusion quite.
Okay. Yep.
I would say that in practice, we're not far off from what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, he's still saying there is still singing and there is still, you know, these things, but church can go in such a way, if I'm hearing him correctly, church can go in such a way that we miss the point because you got people up high on a stage and then mm-hmm. a couple of professionals and most people aren't even singing anyway, and then mm-hmm. how are you edified in a room full of, if it's like 5,000 people or something, like, yeah. that seems to really miss the point of what you actually read about worship in the New Testament, certainly. Yeah. I mean, it seems, and I'm not a condemning, I don't, you know, because I think God still uses, like, people are reached through that stuff.
We were.
So, I mean, I'm like really cautious to be like, that's so bad, or whatever, you know,
right.
but if you adopt that model, you got to be really intentional about how you execute that. So, like, in Auburn, there's a church called Church of the Highlands, and they have, like, 20-something campuses in Alabama, and they tend to grow, they pay their own real estate cash. They grow really large, every one of them. They're 1,000, 2,000 people each. And they are highly discipling. And, I mean, they do a lot of stuff right for a big church like that. Like, and they give away stuff to other churches. They'll say, you want to know how? Come, we will show you exactly how to do everything. We'll just give it away. Mm-hmm. It's like, I like that. But I would never attend it, you know. But I can appreciate that.
Right.
That's somebody trying to be Spirit-led and in a big monster environment, right?
Yeah.
So I'm very slow to condemn
other
expressions, right? Because I think God's all over the place.
Yeah, yeah, I would agree. On the topic of spiritual authority, there was a young lady who asked me this question afterward because it didn't seem to her that the question was answered during the our spiritual oversight. I mean, honestly, for any of these topics, there's a depth that we could never reach in an hour, right?
Like, yeah,
and you were given a half hour on four different topics, right? So, it's impossible. So one question she had about spiritual authority and oversight had to do with proper procedure in working through things internally. Let's say there's a false teacher. Let's say that someone comes in and starts saying certain things. Has there been a proper authority structure established and communicated to the people leading so they know how to deal with someone who's coming in and maybe stirring the pot or making people uncomfortable, or maybe it's a wolf, you know. But do you have any thoughts about how that should be structured, especially because home churches might be like eight people, and that's it. Maybe they don't have an elder in their group yet, or they don't have elders above them or anything. I mean, Beth Tikkun's a little unique in that we have nine fellowships under the covering of a board of elders. So I know a lot of other groups around the country do that too, where there's like a city elders or something like that. But to the small group that doesn't have the covering of eldership and that structure, what would you say to them to help them navigate that?
So there's a misconception, I think, about small gatherings that they're just rife with false teaching.
Okay.
Because you don't have a professional who's got a seminary trained degree, blah, blah, blah. And my response is, have you seen all the false teaching in people who are trained?
Right.
I mean, just because you get in a big room with a lot of people doesn't mean there's no false teaching going on.
Sure.
And in fact, and I'm speaking very generally.
And that's, and the false teaching is an example of something that an authority structure can help to mediate or mitigate. But there are other things too. But yeah,
if we were to compare a large gathering where if I'm sitting in the audience and I hear something that I'm like, whoa, my access to that person is nil.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to go through 17 layers to get to that person. I'll never get there.
Right.
In fact, especially if they know why I'm coming.
Yeah.
Right? So there's no accountability unless their board or something figures it out, but they're all probably aligned.
Mm-hmm.
But in the home, there is instant potential for accountability with that, right?
Mm.
Because there's direct relationship to be able to step aside and say, the scripture says...
Or even in the moment, this, just be
or
like...
Or even in the moment. Well, I actually have a question about that.
Yeah,
because everybody heard the same thing, and you may not want them to all walk away thinking that is what it is.
Yeah.
But I think there's a few steps before that, which is, do you have a culture of safety? Do you have a culture of love? Do you have a culture of openness? Or do you have a culture of fear, anxiety, worry, perfectionism, right? If you have that kind of culture of fear, anxiety, worry, perfectionism, then everyone's afraid to say much because we're going to get shot at, like, whatever, you know? And that's kind of how I grew up, was lots of, like, you better say it just right. You better. But there's a difference between just saying it just right or being mistaken and, like, false teaching.
And a lot of that kind of happens naturally when you all know what you believe.
Truly.
Like, we know, we're comfortable.
Yeah.
If something comes in, like in the ideal setting, you'll just be firing on all cylinders. I mean, you're like, we got it, right? Someone comes in who says something a little out of whack, and you're like, bless your heart. we get it. We appreciate you. We love you. But, you know, here's something you may not have considered. Or here's another way of looking at it or whatever. Being kind and still being loving kind, and welcoming and still warm and and gentle and not confrontational, which just can blow up any gathering.
Now, they might not receive that well. You can't control that.
Sure.
And then if that goes to another level. But like Curtis Sargent, who's, you know, such a figure in home churches and training and all that, you know, his what he says is that home churches have typically less false teaching than other churches because of the direct access and accountability of addressing it on the spot and being able to kind of walk through those things together. But like one thing he'll say is that we just stick to the Bible, especially, because that keeps us, because we can keep coming back to that. Like, so if someone comes in, well, Max Lucado said, and like, those kind of things are harder to work with, right? Because you've got him bringing this other guy into the conversation about the Bible, and now you've got all these pieces, right? And so so part of it is like, well, let's just stick with the scriptures. Like, love that you love whoever you love, whatever, great, you know, glad you're studying, but like, let's just keep coming. Because we're not held accountable to Max Lucado, we're held accountable to the scriptures, right?
Right. Right,
and so that also helps to try to not bring in too many other things. Even in, you know, and I think in our study, it's good to study and get a broader perspective. But
yeah,
so that's helpful.
No, that's good. Speaking of Bible study, you mentioning DBS. What does that stand for?
Discovery Bible Study.
That's right, Discovery Bible Study. That's right. There is so something that happened to me, and this is more related to my journey into Messianic Christianity, Messianic Judaism, whatever you want to call it. I'll just walk you through it. So I was raised Church of Christ and was thankful for that, because what that did is it instilled in me this great, profound respect for God's Word. Right, like every time we met, we just read what the Bible said and talked about it. Like we weren't looking. You know, the preachers weren't looking for, they weren't proof texting. They weren't looking for something. I mean, that happens still, but in my youth, it was like, if it just what it says, just stick with that. Right, speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Right, so I have that respect. When I started to move into the Messianic space, which was in my estimation a more holistic view of Scripture, I felt all of a sudden untethered from my upbringing. It was very uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Right. So this could be of anyone. This could even be of people who are coming out of big church and going into little church. Mm-hmm. Right. There's like a what you know, what's familiar. Where you may have identity, all of a sudden you're moving into something new. Whatever it was that was anchoring you is gone, and you're just like
disorienting.
It's disorienting, and you weren't expecting it, right? Yeah, yeah. It was disorienting for me, and until I was reoriented, I had no one to talk to about this, because I didn't come to this congregation with a buddy, and we didn't go to the coffee shop afterward and go, "Can you believe what he said?" It was all swimming in my head. One thing I loved about coming to this particular congregation was how my predecessor taught us to engage with Scripture, right? In a way that recognized the unfathomable depth of it, the breadth, the height, the length, everything. It was just like, this is what the God of the universe created this book. Like, oh, okay, now it makes sense. I know I'll never get to the bottom of it. Let's roll our sleeves and get up in it. And we were equipped with different tools in how to approach it and engage with it. And my point to all of this is the way in which I approached and engaged with Scripture in my previous experience is different than it is now. Mm-hmm. There are, and I'm okay with that. There are some folks who were in one experience, and we can say this is home church, big church, who are coming into this new experience, who don't know how to engage with it anymore because they don't trust the old way of doing it.
Okay.
and specifically about Bible study. There's some who after coming into contact with I don't want to call it scholarly, but because I don't want it to make it out like we have a more advanced way of doing things, but there's this nervousness in approaching scripture because some might feel like, oh, I have to have this book out, this lexicon, I gotta have Strong's, I gotta have all this out in order to engage with scripture. I can't just read it anymore. Mm. Right? Mm. Which is it breaks my heart to hear that. So I'm wondering if there's a correlation between this shift from big church to little church that makes people question the way they did things because they feel they have to give it up, and then all of a sudden they don't feel like they know how to do anything, and then they're just paralyzed. Mm. Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, I totally I get that. So there's a journey that we take when we have lived in something for so long and we've become so comfortable with it, and we really love it. Mm-hmm. Like for me growing up Church of Christ, I loved the Church of Christ in the denominational sense. Mm-hmm. Of course, there's the Church of Christ, which is like everybody, big
right.
C, right?
Yeah.
Big C. And the church that belongs to him, right? Which is everybody. And so all Christians, all disciples. So there's a journey that we take where, especially when you're a teenager and you get those young adult years where you go, something's the matter. Something doesn't line up. I think I have a problem with such and such about what I've believed all these years. Now, what became particularly problematic with growing up in the Church of Christ for me was that, and I love, and I'm still, you know, still have tons of affiliation and, you know, all the same things you said, love the principles and the upbringing, all that, was that I was kind of taught that every issue was a top shelf issue. Mm. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, right. Worshiping with an instrument versus a cappella versus plurality of elders versus your view on women's roles versus your view on the divinity of Jesus and the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And they were all, like, if you get one of those wrong, you're not a Christian for certain parts of the Church of Christ. Not everybody feels that way.
Sure.
But in the 80s, that was pretty strong.
Yeah.
Right? And so once you pull one chink out of that and you go, well, that didn't turn out to be so, then you're like, well, what else? Right. And then that became a bit disorienting and frustrating. Mm-hmm. And you kind of had to find, the way I found my way back was through going to Harding Graduate School and actually learning how to read the Bible in a way that got to authorial intent as best you can. That's hard to determine sometimes. Like, what did Paul really mean when he said that? Well, mm-hmm. he doesn't then explain it more. Like, you get what you get. But
right. But
you can read the Bible with historical background, context, linguistics, like all those pieces that you're getting closer to the meaning than just reading the English,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
And well, like I said, discerning the body of Christ. He tells you what the body of Christ is in 12. Mm-hmm. You are the body of Christ, and you're not getting along. Don't take communion like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know how to read contextually. All I knew was, well, we do this because of this verse, and we do that because of that verse. And I had no concept. And I was out fighting for that, right? Mm-hmm. I was. Josh, he was toast when he was my roommate. Jimmy Allen was preaching. He came down forward, and I baptized him in the fountain. I was like, yes, I win. I was like, I'm shocked that God let me do that, you know, because I had such a bad attitude about it.
Poor Josh.
But my point was, so we're on a journey. We're on this journey, and we're on this. Yeah. It's almost like you're up here, and Wolfgang Simpson in the House Church book illustrates this. He does a fantastic job of it, and he says you're over here, and you're looking down the valley, and you can see the promised land over there, and you're kind of going, well, I don't know about where I've been. This has issues over here,
but
you can't just hop in a helicopter and drop off in the promised land. You got to come down the valley, and wilderness it for a while,
uh-huh.
and that's the disorienting period. The disorienting period of the wilderness is where identity is formed. Right? This is where mm-hmm. God's people come to understand what relationship with God looks like.
Because there's nothing else there but God.
A place that you can't make without him.
Yeah.
That's like you said, backyard church is unpredictable, so you got to trust in God.
Yeah.
Like, it's not all going to work the way you want. So what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to fast.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to seek his face, right? Because if he didn't come through, woo, this is going to be bad, right?
Yeah.
So that wilderness is a spiritual journey for us that Jesus also walks in a sense, right? Because goes through baptism, goes into the wilderness by the leading of the Spirit, just like Exodus, through the water, into the wilderness, 40 years, 40 days. You know, he's walking that Israel journey. Mm-hmm. And we're walking a very similar path in life because we start someplace. And as we're going along, we can, well, wouldn't it be nice to be back? Sometimes that was so familiar, mm-hmm. you know, all that stuff. But my point is that, yeah, it's a disorienting time, but that's where you're formed.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't stay there forever.
Right.
You know?
I think that maybe what was happening with some folks is that the reorienting was a little incomplete or off, right? Because we're all going to go through the disorienting, right? And I've even talked about this with some folks. Like, you know, there are people who are coming to a different way of thinking, whether it's this Messianic way or a house church way. It's like there's going to be a period of disorientation for you while you're here, mm-hmm. but we're hoping that in this environment, it's a safe place to be disoriented. In the meantime, we will work together with you to reorient you into a better frame of reference. And I hope that's what we do. I don't know if any of us do it intentionally. Like how do I have to is this person disoriented? How to help them reorient in this way or another? Yeah, like or how do you even tell what stage they are in and that? But yeah. I know that we've all gone through, all of us in our congregation have gone through that.
Yeah.
Twice coming into a messianic belief because that's not the popular choice. We're not Christian enough. We're too Christian for the Jews and too Jewish for the Christians. So you don't come here to be cool, right? So there is a disorientation that happens to come to this. There's also, of course, a disorientation to come to the house church. And we've had to grieve some loss too. There's some on both levels mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. happened. So we've had personal experience with that, deep, intimate personal experience with that. And so I'm hoping that we can recognize that when we see it in others.
Psalms put language to that. Right? The Psalms put language to that. It's like Walter Brueggemann, Spirituality of the Psalms, Message of the Psalms, those two little books. You know, he says there's Psalms of orientation, all is right in the world. Then there's Psalms of disorientation, everything's wrong. There's only a couple of those. Because the ones that tend to disorient don't end in disorientation. There's only a couple. There's like three or something that are... The whole psalm is like, oh, crap. You know, it's like, is that okay to say? It's like, this is really bad. You know, that there's only a couple of those psalms. You said, watch my language. And I don't have a problem with language much. But the almost all the ones that start in disorientation and in new orientation, right?
Yes,
so
that's right.
So Brueggemann allows us to see how the psalms might plug into people's experience with these transition moments, right? Where you can find the psalm that kind of fits your season and go. Mm. Kind of like Romans 8, the Spirit speaks for us when we have these groanings, right? And the psalms can kind of put words into our groanings. We go, well, that's how you say that. By the rivers of Babylon, I wept. Because everything I knew had been stripped out from under me, and my captors are saying, sing us those old psalms. Get out your lyres and sing that old song of Jerusalem or whatever. You know, it's like, I remember when that
got... The land by and by.
that's like sad.
I remember
what was, but then you got the prophets going, but you know what's coming? You know what's coming? There's hope. Jeremiah goes over there and buys some land or back home, you know, and it's like, there's hope. You know? So maybe the Psalms kind of helps. If people were to look at the Psalms going, wherever you are in this thing, maybe you can find some words, you know, that are like Holy Spirit helped words, you know?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, we're about out of time. Do you have anything else you want to share with me in our private conversation that no one's watching?
Well, the big point that I would say, and it bears repetition, because the things that I have best latched onto are the things I heard a couple times.
Okay, yeah.
And I feel like I've said something maybe once, but I think it might bear in mind to say twice, and I'll hit them really quick. I would encourage you to go back and watch the teaching and try to catch what I was saying here. Is that the best disciple maker who ever lived was Jesus. And he took 12 people, and they, 11 eventually, but then back to 12, and then like they went viral because he demonstrated and taught them the message and the life of a disciple maker, right? Mm-hmm. And so we can go to Jesus and read the Gospels and go, that's how you make a disciple. You pray all the time. He prayed all, like, before the cross, in the garden, before he appointed them, early in the morning when no one was up. I mean, just pray, pray. Like, so we, if Jesus needs to pray, and he's God, like, I need to pray. Like, how much do I need to pray, right? Mm-hmm. And so pray about everything, and then bring someone along for the ride to disciple and teach them skills, teach mm-hmm. them the message. Like, make sure they get the message. Make sure they know how to share it. Make sure they know how to pray. Make sure they know how to fast. Make sure they know how to read the Bible for transformation. DBS, great mm-hmm. tool. Mm-hmm. Make sure you know how to listen for the voice of God, and when those convictions come, to take action on it. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. make that call. Send that text. Knock on the neighbor's door. I had a neighbor, their name kept coming to mind for me, and I said, God, I have invited them to church twice. What more do you want? And I said, no. And then a week later, I'm in my yard taking the dog out, taking my neighbor's dog out, and I hear bang, 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 and I see this car shooting down the road, and all the windows are shot out. And I was like, what? And what I didn't know was that my neighbor's adult daughter was having her boyfriend come and sneak in the house and hide in her closet when her dad would come upstairs. And then her dad found out and got out a gun. And this guy knocked her dad down the steps. Oh, her dad fell down the steps, got injured. So he got a gun and started shooting all through his house trying to shoot this guy. And the guy got in the car. And he's shooting at the car coming down our street by our house. And I'm going, should have listened. Wow. I should have listened, yeah. You know? And I don't know what God was going to do, but I'm like, and now, I mean, I'm not perfect at this, but I'm like, when something comes to mind, I'm like, if you listen, and you take some action, right? Yeah. If I read the scriptures and he said, do that, I need to try to do that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's faith too, though, right? Mm. How do faith and works come together? Like, that's a lot. Like, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. I'm, like, far from it.
Right?
I'm
not.
That's Tim. Talk about you next. But anyway, those are some of the thoughts. Like, he's the best disciple maker ever lived. He showed us how to do it. We can, you don't have to listen to me. Just go read the Gospels, do what you see him doing, and you will make disciples. Yeah. And they'll know how to reproduce. That's the
And he poured into 12.
Yeah, just 12.
He poured into 12.
You know what Billy Graham said after all those years? He said, if I had to do it over again, I would have just picked 12.
Yeah.
And I just would have poured into those guys.
Yeah.
Because that was the best way to do it, apparently.
Apparently.
Right? I mean, all the crusades and all the things. Yeah. I think at the end, he figured out that if he had just done that, followed that example, there would have been even more fruit.
Right. Right.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah, it didn't get better than Jesus, you know.
No.
So,
no, it doesn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fasting's important. Fasting is mm-hmm. important.
Mm-hmm.
He said, when you fast.
Yeah, something
if you can.
Yeah, something that I've learned about fasting, a good way to think about it is when you deny your flesh food, what you're doing is you're stressing the connection between your body and soul mm-hmm. in a way that's close to death.
Mm-hmm.
And in that strain, the deep parts within you are clawing for whatever will give you sustenance. Mm-hmm. Because food is not going to be it.
Mm.
And that's when you'll be able to cling to and hear God better. You're actually forcing yourself to almost die.
That's good.
Right? Like to deny your flesh is to force it to not get what it needs so that it finally submits to your soul, your spirit, so that it has no other choice.
Mm. Because man does not live by bread alone, but every word. Right?
Yeah,
right. And the last little thing I share, attachments are very important. So like we get attached to things that can keep us from what God is trying to give us. And I think so let's say I get attached to, I want you to see me as intellectual. I want you to see me as prepared. I want you to see me as well-spoken, and maybe the reason for that is because, and I'm making this up, all this, I'm just making it up, although that's not all wrong, is that maybe because my dad, which is this is not true, maybe because my dad belittled me, and I thought as an adult, I'm never going to let somebody talk to me that way. So you know what's going to happen? He never listened to my voice. He He never paid, whatever it is, right? Mm-hmm. And so now I'm coming into every meeting. I'm so prepared. I'm so, because I'm so insecure that someone's going to see me a certain kind of way. So I have an attachment mm-hmm. of in my soul enmeshed with you about how I want to make sure mm-hmm. you see me so I don't have to feel a certain way. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And yeah. people may have that about Beth Tikkun, right? Mm-hmm. And about what was, an attachment to what was. I have an attachment to the way I want to see everybody every time. Mm-hmm. There can be an attachment there.
Yeah.
And you can get so attached to a church that must be blank that you are not able to open up your hands and receive all the good that God's trying to give, right? Mm-hmm. It's that nostalgia. Mm-hmm. Oh, man, if we were just back there again, you know.
Back in Egypt.
Back there. We're not calling the old one Egypt. No. You know, I know you're not saying that.
No, we're not.
At all. But that's... That's natural. It's all natural.
Yeah.
But we need to be aware of our attachments and go like, maybe I'm holding on to something because I'm scared of what life would look like if I weren't holding on to it so tightly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Maybe I don't want the intimacy of the home group because I'm scared of what people are going to find out about me when they get to know the real me mm-hmm. that they don't get to know when I'm in the big room. Mm-hmm. Oh, man. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Ah.
But that's the place you need to be.
That's where you need to be. Right? But let's acknowledge that's hard.
Yeah, it's so hard.
Yeah. Good. God bless you.
God bless you, brother.
It's been good.
So good. All right. Thanks for watching, everybody. Yep. We'll see you next time.